At Romans 3 and beginning at verse 21. If you notice any difference as I read, it's important. And therefore I'm following the more accurate translation of the Greek. Not just to be different, God forbid, but because it's important. Romans 3 verse 21. But now a righteousness of God without the law has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous, being counted righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I noticed it was almost like this was really a New Year's meeting this morning as we sang. All the songs that Brother Snedberg had called were right in the front of the hymnal, like 16 and around there, 27. And this message is doing the same thing. I'm starting at the beginning. We're starting back at the foundation of everything. The foundation of God's salvation. Here we have this word righteousness, and it's a big word, and it's not an ordinary word. It's not a common word as we speak in our daily lives, but it's so important, and we need to learn God's language, because only God's words can express the truth clearly, and so we need to just come back to these basic truths, righteousness, and see what God has to say to us. The verse that we began with, verse 21, is introduced by the words, but now. And that would tell us that this is a contrast to what he has been saying. It's different. It's not only different, it's absolutely the opposite of what he's been speaking of up to verse 21. But now. What's he been talking about up to that verse? Well, he's been painting the darkest picture that's ever been painted. It's mankind. He started in chapter 1 verse 18 to tell us that the whole world is under judgment before God, under the wrath of God. And we must start here. It's quite fashionable today, I notice, to preach that the Lord Jesus is the answer, that He will round out your life, that He will make you successful. You need Him and He needs you. And it sort of makes salvation just a nice, happy thing that you'd profit by having. But I find the Word of God start deeper than that. The Word of God takes me to the place of a guilty, lost, hopeless, doomed sinner. And we must start there or we are weak all the way through. If we are weak on the foundation, we are weak throughout the structure. And we must start there, my friend, with the fact of our sinnerhood before a thrice holy God. And that's what he does. The first 2.5 chapters of Romans, he takes one section of humanity at a time. He takes three sections to bring in all of mankind. He takes in the heathen. And, of course, the human mind would like to justify the heathen. by saying they don't know any better. They are worshiping false gods ignorantly. So will God hold them accountable? Most certainly He will hold them accountable. God says they are without excuse, the heathen. And He tells us in that first chapter of Romans why. He says that He's planted in the consciousness of every human being the consciousness of God Himself. And that He has shown them that He is and that His eternal power and deity are manifested to them. So that, and I'm quoting His words, they are without excuse. And then He explains a little by saying, for that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasoning. Oh, isn't this the mind of man today? Wherever you see the mind of man going ahead and trying to reason, they became vain in their own reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. And that word darkened is in the passive voice, which means this was done to them. Their mind, it wasn't just something that happened, their mind was darkened, but it's that God darkened their mind. When a human being shuts out the light that God has given him naturally, then God sends him darkness. And the result is idolatry. As He goes on to say, their senseless heart was darkened. And so it says they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Notice how it goes down the ladder. When man shut God out, then God turns him over to idolatry. And He starts with man, and then with birds, and then beasts, and then snakes, creeping things. Oh, the heathen is without excuse. And then He takes up the moral person, the good American citizen, in chapter 2. And He puts him on trial. And He says of this moral, upright American, wherefore thou also are without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And He's speaking to the average American, the good citizen. He was speaking to me, brought up a preacher's son, brought up in the church, and thought I was pretty good, and I could look down my nose at someone else and condemn their sin. But God told me, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And then He takes up the very religious man, the Jew, with the only religion God ever gave. And He ends with the verdict that the Jew is also guilty. And He concludes in this third chapter, He draws the strings finally and brings them all together, and He says in verse 9, what then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, that is in these 2.5 chapters, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Oh, that that word might burn into every heart. The awful fact that we are sinners, real sinners, and we'll never know the joys and the blessedness of salvation until we enter into the truth of our sinnerhood, that we are indeed sinners. You know, I found out that I was a sinner after I was saved. And I found out the longer I've gone on as a Christian, I found out more what a sinner I am. We are indeed sinners. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my natural self, there dwelleth no good thing. How long did we deceive ourselves into thinking, oh yes, I've done some bad things, but Christ died for that, and that's taken care of, but I'm a pretty good person, you know. But God's Word said, in me, no good thing. Oh, that we'd realize what we really are, Christians, today, if we would wake up to the fact that still in ourselves, there is no good thing. And our dependence upon Christ is not just the fact that He bore our sins and therefore we're saved from hell, but we're dependent upon Him moment by moment to live in us and to save us from what we are. We are sinners, and we'll sin if we are not kept by the Lord Jesus living in us day by day. I need Him. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm not kept by my good works or my praying or my anything, just trusting Him. But I know at the same time that I can be the vilest of the vile if I don't walk in close touch with the Lord of glory. And I'm like old Jacob. I'm just clinging to it to bless. God saves sinners. Christ died for sinners. God justifies the ungodly, not good people. And so let's bow to that first truth, that we are sinners, real sinners, through and through, head to toe. And so, having concluded that awful picture, God says in verse 21, but now, oh, don't those words sound good to you? But now, someone said those two words, but now, are like two golden hinges on the door of God's grace. But now, a righteousness of God has been manifested. You ever have anybody turn a bright light on you after you in the dark? And that bright light just blinded you? That, it seems to me that's what God does here. He's taken us to the bottom. He's taken us to the darkness of what we are. And then suddenly He switches on the light. But now, a righteousness of God. Think of it. Righteous. That's the opposite of sin, isn't it? The very opposite. Sin, righteousness. It's like saying night, day. It's like saying filth, purity. It's like saying darkness and daylight. A righteousness of God. Well, that word may sound a little difficult. I remember when we were in Africa, we had some difficulty with it. We wanted to be very careful that we translated this word properly into the African language. And so we would fish around for the right word. We'd talk about it and hedge around and then open our mouth as if we couldn't quite say the word, and in hopes the African would put the word in our mouth. And that's what they did. One of them said it's Uhati, which in their language meant the state of a person who had been tried for a crime and he was acquitted. And that's a good definition of this word, righteousness. Acquitted, not charged. Another one says it's usafi, And he went on talking about it. Usafi means cleanliness in their language, and he went on to explain like when you had a bath with soap. Now over there, soap was a rare thing. That's the way we made friends with the African chiefs, was by taking these large bars of soap and offering them to the chief in each village when we stopped. And then we would give him the news of the day from the villages we had passed through, and then we would ask if we could preach the word. And he was always very accommodating. And so to them, the soap, the bath with soap, was a rare thing, and it was the cleanest of the clean. So to them, this word righteousness is cleanliness, like when you just had a bath with soap. And that's a good definition of it, too, isn't it? Righteousness, clean, like you just had a bath with soap. Another one said, it's iko paliu chafu haiko, which means it's the place where dirt isn't. And that's a good definition of righteousness. The place where dirt isn't. Oh, wouldn't you like to stand before the holy, holy God like this? Uhati. Try and acquit it. Wouldn't you like to stand there? Usafi. Clean. As if you just had a bath with soap. Wouldn't you like to stand there as the very place where dirt isn't? That's what righteousness is. And it's what you and I don't have. We can't manufacture it. If we worked our fingers to the bones, if we gave away everything we had and sacrificed to the end of our days, we could never offer this to God. We don't have it. But notice he's talking about a righteousness of God. That's what it says. But now a righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And it's God's righteousness he's talking about. He's not talking about my righteousness, for I have none. In fact, if I offer God my righteousness, I offer him what Isaiah calls filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. I'd always heard that the word for filthy there with those rags meant from the sores of lepers. And I know something about that filthy condition. But oh, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it's worse than that. And I won't tell you what it says in the Hebrew. It's so filthy. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. We don't have any righteousness. We are bankrupt. But he's talking about his righteousness, his spotlessness, his cleanliness. But you say, well, what good is that going to do me if he's talking about his righteousness? Wouldn't that just sink me the deeper in hell? Yes, it would, if that were what he was talking about. He's not talking about God's character here as being righteous. But he's talking about a special righteousness that God has made for sinners. A righteousness that God has gone into the business, so to speak, of manufacturing for sinners. A righteousness of God without the law has been manifested. Oh, you see what God has done. God saw our hopeless, ruined condition. He saw our ruined condition in connection with our representative, Adam, who sold us out. And that's what he refers to in verse 23 when he says, all sinned. Because the verb there is in the aorist tense, which means something done at a definite point in the past. It's not talking about that we've all sinned in our lifetime. He's going back to a definite point back yonder, a once for all time. All sinned when? In Adam. And then he says, and fall short. That's in the present tense. And fall short now of God's glory. Oh, what a standard. Not the law, but the glory of God. And fall short of the glory of God. You and I were indeed sinners. In Adam, we sinned. And that's why death passed upon all men, even before the law was ever given. Even before God told men what was right and what was wrong, he says, death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. A eerie sense, back yonder, in Adam. And then God saw that you and I, by nature, are sinners. And that we fall short now of the glory of God. He saw we were bankrupt. And so God in heaven made a way. He sent his Son, who emptied himself of that form of deity. He never emptied himself of deity, but of the form of deity. And he took on him the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he went to that cross. Oh, thank God. He went to that cross to meet God in the day of judgment. God called in your judgment day and my judgment day ahead of time, 2,000 years ago. And he judged you and me, the sinner, in our representative, the last Adam. And he judged our sin. He made him to become sin for us, him who knew no sin. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God judged his Son in your place and mine. And when it was done, God raised him from the dead to say amen to the work that's been accomplished that avails before God and on the basis of which God can come out to a sinner and tell him, sinner, I declare you righteous on the basis of what my Son has done for you. And the sinner that hears and believes is righteous before God. This is the gospel. No wonder when Paul introduces this epistle in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. For therein, in the gospel, is a righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness of God revealed. Don't you see what the gospel is telling us? It's telling us that God has found a way to set sinners righteous before him. And the way is what Christ did on that cross. And it's yours and mine by faith. It's God's righteousness. And he keeps repeating that. Notice verse 22, even the righteousness of God, it's God's righteousness. It's not mine. And he tells us over in chapter 10 again where he discusses the Jew. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. If you're ignorant of the righteousness God has made for you as a sinner, if you are ignorant of it, what do you do? Well, if you're earnest at all, you go about to do just what the Jews were doing. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what you do. If you are ignorant that God has provided righteousness for you, the sinner, as a sinner, you get into the awful error of going about, doing, working, praying, trying to establish your own righteousness. And that's what all human religion is. But God's righteousness is what we need. Paul says in Philippians, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's God's righteousness. Oh, isn't it wonderful that God, the great mighty God, has taken it upon Himself to provide what you and I desperately need and we do not have. Righteousness. And it's the basis of all His blessings. It's the basis of the new birth. It's the basis of our being made the children of God. You see, once He has us righteous, then He can pour out His love upon us. But we must first stand righteous before Him, before He can touch us. The Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus and abode upon Him. And John knew that this was the Son of God because of that. You see, the Spirit of God had never abode with any man. We were not clean. The dove of heaven couldn't light upon us. But He alighted and abode upon the Son of God because He was righteous, clean, holy. And once God has established you and me as righteous in His sight by the work of Christ alone and our dependence upon Him and His work, that second, God is free. His Spirit is free to come in us. And we are born again. Romans 8 verse 10 says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The reason the Spirit of God can come in you and me is that we are righteous before God. So righteousness is the very foundation of all our blessing from God. A righteousness of God, His own making. And it's yours and mine freely. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely. Now, you might not see it in the English, but that word justified is just another form of the word righteousness. The word in verse 21, righteousness, is dikaios nei. And the word justified in verse 24 is dikaio. It's simply the verb form of the noun righteousness. And therefore, it's more accurately translated being declared righteous or being accounted righteous. And that's what God does. He counts us righteous in view of Calvary. He counts us righteous. And declares us righteous. And He does it not when we get to be good people, but as sinners. Romans 4:5 says that He justifies, He declares righteous the ungodly. That's whom He justifies, the ungodly, the sinner. And it's ours when we believe it. Being justified, being declared righteous freely. I love that word freely. My, that'll take all your self-righteousness out if nothing else will. That Greek word is dorion. And it's used in John 12 verse 15 in speaking of the Lord Jesus. And it says they hated me, Dorion. They hated me, and the English says, without a cause. They hated him, Dorion, without a cause. Was there anything in him that should call out their hate? Was there any reason in him for them to hate him? No, you say. They hated him without a cause. Dorion. But look, here's the same word. And it's turned around the other way. They being justified, you and I, being declared righteous, Dorion, without a cause. Oh, Christian, let me tell you today that there's that little old sneaky desiring you and me to say we did something. We want to put something in there that we did, that we gave up, or some change we made, or something that somehow enabled God to declare us righteous. But away with it. Scripture says, being declared righteous, Dorion, without a cause. I didn't give God any reason whatsoever for declaring me righteous in his sight. He declared me righteous, Dorion, without a cause. And that makes me know I'm righteous today, and I'm righteous tomorrow, and I'm righteous before God for eternity, because I've been declared righteous, Dorion, without a cause. That is, here, there's no cause. The cause was up yonder. In the heart of our God, the cause was his infinite love. Oh, bless his name. He loved you and me, rebels, sinners, defiled, offensive to him and his enemies. And he loved us, even to dark talk, being declared righteous, freely, by his grace. And grace is just God acting toward us out of his love, out of his infinite love. His acting toward us in kindness, in blessing. And that's how it's all been done. It's all from there. Salvation is of God. Being declared righteous freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, how can we get hold of this righteousness? How can this be my righteousness? A lost sinner might ask himself, well, that sounds wonderful to be able to stand before God righteous. But how can I stand that way? I'm unrighteous. Well, it tells us very plainly in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ. Some people have seen this word all, faith of Jesus Christ, and they go through a lot of gymnastics saying that this is Jesus Christ's own faith, which he gives to me. But this is utterly needless to go to all that gymnastics. The Greek expression here is the genitive case. The name Jesus Christ is in the genitive case, and it's simply a grammatical construction which is used currently in Greek, showing that it's faith concerning Jesus Christ. God has announced his Son to us, and what his Son has accomplished, glorifying God as to sin itself. Your sin and my sin. And it's done. And we have faith. We believe God's message concerning his Son. And that's how this becomes ours. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ, unto all. Don't you love those words? I see God's hand extended when he says this, the righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ,
unto all and upon all them that believe. That believe. Oh, how simple. How accessible. Oh, a child can do this. Believe. Believe this God. The God who couldn't look upon us as we were, but who loved us, and who has so fully judged sin in our substitute, His own beloved Son, that He now comes forth and declares to us the gospel, the good news from heaven, that He declares us the sinner righteous on the basis of what His Son has done. And all we can do is believe it. You know, it's like that story of the millionaire. He was supposed to always come around and bring a check, a $1 million check. He would come to people's homes and he would present them with this $1 million check. And many of them thought it was a joke. But suppose he came to your house and he offered you that check for $1 million. And he says, there are no strings attached. It's an outright gift. And you said, well, I'll take it. And so the next morning you rush down to the bank and you slide the check through the teller's cage and you wait to see. And then sure enough, here comes the check back. The teller slides it back too. And you say, I knew it was a joke. And the teller says, a joke? What do you mean? And you say, well, what you mean to say, the check says, well, what's wrong with it? Why did you give it back to me? The teller says, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. And you say, well, why did you give it back to me? And the teller would say, well, you just forgot to endorse it. And you just sign your name on the back of that check, and the $1 million is yours. And that's the way this righteousness of God, a righteousness of God, not mine, and yet it is mine, because it is unto all and upon all them that believe. When you put your name on it, when you say, I thank you, O God, that you declare me a sinner righteous because of Calvary alone, and I believe you, that moment you have put your name on the check, and it's yours, and you are righteous. Romans 5:17 says, much more, they which receive, and that word is an active verb in the Greek, lambano, meaning to take, much more they which receive or take of the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness shall reign as kings in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Oh my, isn't it wonderful that this is how God saves sinners. This is how we enter in to God's presence and have all His blessing. And if you haven't claimed this marvelous gift, claim it this very moment, the righteousness of God, which is yours by faith. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we feel like little children when we speak of Thy things. We see Thy wisdom, our God, in Thy salvation. And we see all Thine attributes in perfect harmony when we see how Thou dost save hell-deserving sinners such as we. And our God, we just glorify Thee. We just would like to say praise to Thy name, that Thou art this God that justifies the ungodly. And all to Him belongs all the glory, for it was His work that wrought this for us. And so we give Thee thanks again for the Lord Jesus, our righteousness. And our Father, we pray Thou wilt cause each one of us to stand firmly upon
the Word of God, which declares us righteous by faith. We pray in His precious and worthy name.